Isaiah 56, verse 9 through to verse 12. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The last 2 weeks we have considered the Israelite eunuch and the Gentile proselyte in Babylon from Isaiah 56. And one final point needs to be made in this connection. If the Gentile proselyte or the Ethiopian eunuch disobey God's prohibition, that is, if the Gentile proselyte says, verse 3, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. And if the eunuch says, behold, I am a dry tree, then eventually this sort of attitude and these sort of lies will issue in their not keeping the Sabbath in Babylon at all. And why should they? Why should they? If they deny themselves to be part of the people of God and reckon that Jehovah is being unfair to them, why would anybody want to come to God's house on the Lord's day to worship and thank him? And if the eunuch and the Gentile proselyte stop keeping the Sabbath in Babylon, then they have, in effect, joined Babylon. They're doing what all the rest of the pagans in that godless city are doing, neglecting and despising God by treating that day common and like all the other days of the week. Because there are only two ways, just as there are in principle only two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Either you follow the triune God, finding the only rest for your soul in Jesus Christ and him crucified, and in him the forgiveness and pardon of all sin, and thereby keep the fourth commandment, or you stop keeping the Sabbath and thereby enlist in the ranks of Babylon and perish. And stopping coming to church is usually the first public sign of apostasy from Jesus Christ and the gospel. That is the idea of Hebrews 10 verse 25 in its context. And I quote, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in the church, as the manner of some is, no matter what other people in the congregation may be doing. Don't do that. But instead, exhorting one another diligently to attend the means of grace, exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day, that is the day of judgment, approaching. That's the calling of the child of God, not to follow the bad example of some who stray and reveal either final apostasy or serious backsliding and declension, but instead to exhort. And the argument here is that no one in the church ought to go around thinking, I'm a dry tree. The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. I don't really belong in the church because, this is the argument of Isaiah 56, this leads to Sabbath breaking, that is, falling off from the true church and attendance on the means of grace, which is apostasy from the living God. And so we've got to watch ourselves, watch your children, and watch for the other saints, because that is how it starts, publicly and visibly, that falling away, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now our text this evening, this morning rather, Isaiah 56 verse 9 to the end, denounces Israel's watchmen and shepherds for failing to warn and protect the sheep. This raises the question, specifically, what are the dangers that Israel's leaders were supposed to warn the people against? If you look closely at the last four verses of Isaiah 56, you will discover that there are no specific sins of doctrine or life mentioned there that the people must be warned against and kept from. Now, rather than mention the many and various doctrinal and practical threats to the people of God in Babylon, whether in the 6th century BC or in the 21st century AD, rather than mention all the things that watchmen should be warning the people of God against, I'm going to focus on the threat of Sabbath desecration, because this is the key idea in the three texts we've looked at earlier in this same chapter. Verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man that doeth justice and judgment, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, namely, or so to speak, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." Verse 4, God addresses the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and thereby choose the things that please me, and so manifest the truth that they hold fast to my covenant. Verse 6 is similar. The Gentile proselyte, the son of the stranger who's been converted, that joins himself to the Lord to serve him, to love his name, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. And then after these three texts which deal with the Sabbath, we have verses 9 through 12 which deal with the sin of church leaders in failing to warn the people. So the number one sin from the context is Sabbath breaking. And that certainly is at least one sin that the people in Babylon needed to be warned against. And it's the theme of this series, and that's what we're going to deal with this morning. A couple of chapters later, in this key text, and I think I read it before in this series, Isaiah 58 verses 13 to 14. Isaiah 58 verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And these references to the Sabbath day in Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 58 all go back to the fourth commandment as stated in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day, all of it, the whole day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, is a holy day unto God, because he created the world in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath day, and therefore you are to keep it holy too. And then we have our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 103, dealing with this. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? Require. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit within me, and thus to begin the eternal Sabbath. So then, let's consider Sabbath desecration in Babylon. Sabbath desecration in Babylon. First, the attacks of ungodly Babylon. Second, the failures of church leaders. And third, the ravages of wild beasts. Sabbath desecration in Babylon, the attacks of ungodly Babylon, the failures of church leaders, and the ravages of wild beasts. A major attack of Babylon upon the Sabbath, both in the 6th century BC and the 21st century AD, comes through Babylon's attack on biblical creation. This is the case because keeping the Sabbath day holy is a creation ordinance. That is, it is something that God appointed in connection with the creation of the world and thereby calls all of humanity to keep one day in seven holy. It's a creation ordinance because it was laid down by God in Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, and it is appointed for the whole human race until the end of the world. This creation ordinance was kept by Adam and Eve in paradise, and it was reinforced in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, ... In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord hallowed the Sabbath day and blessed it. So it is that if anyone attacks biblical creation, that is, God's making all things in 6 days by the word of his power and all very good, and then resting on the seventh day, to attack biblical creation is therefore automatically to undermine the idea of a Sabbath day, a day of rest, one day in seven. And that's why all those churches which give in to evolutionism, they're all falling away in their Sabbath attendance. Of course they are. Of course. Obvious. Because of that connection which God has made between biblical creation in 6 days and a day of rest. Now in pagan Babylon in the 6th century BC, Israel especially encountered the major Babylonian creation myth called Enuma Elish, from the very first words in the Akkadian original. Now this Babylonian creation myth not only deals with the creation of the world, but the creation of the gods. That's some yarn. Many of them, because it's thoroughly polytheistic. There's not one god who makes all. There's many gods, and these many gods are themselves created, and some of them are created out of other gods. To be more precise, this Babylonian creation myth doesn't really teach creation at all. That is, God making all things out of nothing, because creation is out of pre-existent matter. In fact, creation is out of pre-existent gods. And there's one god called Marduk, and he kills another goddess called Tiamat, a huge sea goddess. He slits the corpse of this goddess, and with half the corpse he makes heaven, and with the other half of the corpse he makes earth. And the whole thing is, as you understand, nothing but myth and nonsense. And this Babylonian creation myth was designed to justify and glorify Babylon itself as the house of the gods. Self-justifying document from the beginning. Now I mention this because Israel here is in Babylon, called to keep the Sabbath. And this is an alternative theory, this myth, of origins. And in this scheme, this Babylonian myth, there is no 6 day creation followed by a day of rest, a Sabbath, nor is there a triune God who creates and who also rests in himself as Father and Son in the Holy Spirit. So if any Israelite in Babylon is deceived by this Babylonian creation myth, well, what's he going to do amongst other aspects of his idolatry? He's going to stop keeping the Sabbath. He's going to forsake the assembling of themselves together, obviously. The Babylon of this world, in our day, keeps churning out myths, thereby attacking God as Creator and the Sabbath day of rest. In our day, Babylon churns out the myth of the Big Bang cosmology. That is, everything started with a huge explosion, when everything which exists was contracted into something less than a pinhead, and then came this huge explosion out of which everything has arisen. And out of this explosion, which is sheer disorder, has come order. Out of this non-life has come life. Out of this non-intelligence has come intelligence. The Big Bang. It all started with an explosion. Striking too that Babylon, both old and new, has always been interested in astronomy, the scientific study of things far above us, and astrology. We distinguish the two because astrology is just the superstition of stargazing in terms of your Taurus and your Libra and so on. This is what's going to happen to you. Well, in both Babylon of old and Babylon today, astronomy, a scientific knowledge, and astrology, sheer speculation, have been mixed. And today, in 21st century Babylon, we have myths regarding the future, what tomorrow is going to be like from looking at the stars. And we also have today myths regarding the past, that it all started with a huge explosion when everything was contracted to this infinitesimal space, if it can be called a space at all. That's the first part of today's Babylonian creation myth, the Big Bang. The second part is called macroevolution, and we're getting it up to our ears in this 200th anniversary of Charles Darwin. That human origins are traced back to a primeval pool of slime, and that we here this morning who are worshipping God really evolved from single-cell life forms and monkeys and all the rest. Now what especially concerns us here is the time scale of all of this. Things weren't made in a six-day period by God. They were made over millions and billions of years. And some Christians, fooled by the deceit of Babylon, have come up with, for instance, the day-age theory, that the days of Genesis 2 really mean millions and billions of years. Lovely. This, you understand, will overthrow keeping one day and seven holy to the Lord, because we don't have 6 days of creation and then a day of rest. With this scheme, we've got millions and billions of years, and a day of rest doesn't fit in, doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And that's why, where evolutionism enters in, or theistic evolution, or any of those compromise theories from apostatizing theologians, wherever they enter in, remembering the Lord's day decreases, and necessarily so. And in our age, where evolutionism is the dominant worldview, and where Christians are being deceived to compromise this, the Sabbath is always under attack. But to take another attack of Babylon, Babylon's state philosophy undermines the Sabbath too. There were no special civil laws allowing Israelites a day of rest in 6th century Babylon. There were no such laws at all. And we see this sort of thing too in various ways with civil governments in the modern Western world. that enemy of Jesus Christ, Voltaire, famously remarked, "If you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday." If you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday. And the French Revolution, with all its bloodshed and anarchy, which arose from philosophers like Voltaire, tried to do precisely that, to do away with one day's rest in the week for the worship of God. I think it was Russian communism which tried to change the week so that you have 10 days of work followed by 5 days of rest. The more godless and anti-Christian the philosophy, the more fierce is the idea of stamping out the Lord's Day. And in our day, Christians need to be very careful in the workplace too. In many jobs, you're well advised to state your conscientious religious conviction regarding the Lord's Day at the start, so that then you can be kept from having to work on a Sunday later on. And in this connection too, you must never allow yourself to work on a Lord's Day, even if the business for which you work is in a really tight spot and they say, "Would you please help us, and it would only be this once, and we'll give you double pay." And what, because once you do it, then it is no longer a matter of religious conscience with you, and then you may well be forced to do it all the time. You understand I'm referring here now to jobs which do not involve works of necessity or mercy, like a nurse or a policeman or a Christian minister. There are also, of course, two main practical attacks on the Lord's Day from Babylon, and the first of them is Babylon's love of money. And this is an attack because you cannot serve God and mammon. No one in the history of the world has ever or will ever be able to serve those two gods, God or money. You have to serve one or the other. And this love of money in Babylon is a love which leads many people to break the fourth commandment. And you could say, in effect, what someone does on a Sunday determines or reveals what God they serve. If they are unnecessarily working on the Lord's Day, they are worshipping mammon. And if you're coming to church and ordering your house to praise God, then you worship the true and living God revealed in Jesus Christ. That fourth commandment, therefore, reveals your deepest allegiance, on whose side you are. Babylon loves money, and that's always a battle against the Lord's Day. The other thing that Babylon loves is, and you only have to look around you, Babylon loves pleasure. Babylon loves day trips, relaxation, and all other nice things on the Lord's Day far more than the worship of Jehovah. Babylon says, you must play sport on this day, or you must watch sport, and that's far better than serving the triune God. That's Babylon. And this is what God says. This is what he says from a flaming mountain in the Middle East. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. You get 6 days for that sort of thing. All your work, all your sport, all your recreation, 6 days. 6 days. Is that not enough for you? If that isn't enough for you, then you're an idolater and you're not a part of my kingdom at all. 6 days shalt thou labor. And God has established it this way, designed it this way, by giving us this Lord's Day in order to keep us from the sins of earthly mindedness and pleasure madness, which is the worldview of our day. Pleasure madness, earthly mindedness. This world's all we've got, and we're in it for me, and whatever I enjoy, I'm going to do, and I don't care what day of the week it is, I don't care who reigns in heaven, I'm going to do whatever I want. And God has a place for people who want pleasure, where he gives them pain, constant pain, forever. He's not mocked. So these are some of the ways, and there are many more, that Babylon opposes the fourth commandment. Evolutionism, ungodly civil laws, the love of money, the love of pleasure, the bad influence of family and friends who don't honor the God of the Sabbath or the Sabbath of God, which lead children into thinking, well, I need to do my homework on the Lord's Day because it has to be in by tomorrow. And they should be thinking, I need to homework in on Monday morning, then it means I need to do it on Friday night or on Saturday. Yeah. But Babylon, all the other kids are doing it this way, so, well, I just fall in with Babylon. Everybody else makes their holidays without a thought of, are they going to be traveling on the Lord's Day, or where are they going to go to church on a Sunday? And off you go. Off you go. And then sometimes we skip coming to church on a Sunday because we're just not feeling that well. Something kind of amiss about us. The slightest inkling of a cold, some little pain or grievance. And we're well enough recovered on Monday morning to go to work. And if we had exactly the same physical ailment on Monday morning, we'd be at work. But because it's God's worship, oh, well, that can be sacrificed. God is not mocked. The heart will do what the heart will do. And if you sinfully miss church for the slightest excuse, when it wouldn't keep you off work and it wouldn't keep you from visiting a friend or going shopping, then you need to start remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And sometimes too, Babylon attacks the fourth commandment even through religious festivals, as they are called, like Easter today or Christmas. And in come family traditions, which keep you back from public and private worship of God. And so your family or your friends or the big meal or Christmas presents or whatever it is, keeps you back from the fourth commandment. This is especially problematic when the 25th of December is a Lord's Day. And then something that God hasn't commanded, there is no command to give presents on the 25th of December, something which God hasn't commanded top trumps something which God has commanded. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you don't say, well, I remember to keep the Sabbath day holy 51 weeks in the year, and then I can do that. Well, I mean, maybe God says, thou shalt not steal for 51 weeks of the year, but it's all right if you steal on 1 week of the year, or you can't murder in 364 days, but you can murder one day in a year. It doesn't work like that. It's in stone because it's permanent and it stands through all the ages. And Jesus taught in Mark chapter 7 that we must not keep human traditions that then force us to break God's law. He teaches instead, God's law is up here, always to be kept, and human traditions are subservient to it. And you never break God's law in order to keep man's law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, by means of these various Babylonish attacks on the fourth commandment, people in their attitude to the Lord's Day are weakened and become unstable. Sometimes people being weakened in their views of the Lord's Day and the fourth commandment willingly embrace what's called the Continental Sabbath. The Continental Sabbath, which means you can go to church on a Sunday morning and then you can go to restaurants and do whatever you want the rest of the day and head off to the beach or play golf. And that sounds like the Continental Sabbath. And that's the way some people in the past used to do it on the continent. we'll go to continental Europe and look and see where are the strong Reformed churches, and you'll see where their continental Sabbath got them. Fancy phrase just for, as Isaiah 58 puts it, those who go about doing their own ways and seeking their own pleasure and speaking their own words. Or this attack of Babylon on the Sabbath so influences some people that you simply become a oncer, a person who comes to church on the Lord's Day once. Now, assuming you haven't got a proper reason for not being there, like being sick or something like that, coming to church once on a Lord's Day is sinful when there are two services. Sinful. And that's what our Heidelberg Catechism says. Diligently frequenting the house of God. And if you only come once when you should be there a second time, the key question is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you watching TV? Are you reading the Sunday paper? What are you up to? And you're saying, I would rather be here doing whatever it is you want to do than worshipping God. And that's sheer profanity. It's not a Christian's attitude at all. Keep the day holy. Hard enough to keep it holy when you come to church twice. Hard enough to keep it holy when you're a minister. And it's going to be an awful lot harder if you're staying at home and not worshipping God. And then again, how are you going to keep the rest of the day, the rest of the day's work, the rest of the week's work? Because you're supposed to rest in Christ on the first day of the week, and out of that spiritual strength and proper use of the means of grace, live as a Christian the remaining 6 days. And then you have to remember too that the fourth commandment is rooted in redemption. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because, as Deuteronomy 5 tells us, you've been redeemed from Egypt. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, because I'm your God and have saved you from sins and misery, you ought to be grateful. And out of gratitude, you keep the 10 commandments, including the fourth. And when someone goes from keeping the Lord's Day by going to church twice in the Lord's Day to once, that is a step away from Israel and a step towards Babylon. Fourth commandment must be kept by Israel in Babylon. Now Isaiah 56 verses 10 through 12, these verses use three images of church leaders who fail to warn the people of God against the sinful influences of Babylon, and now especially in this sermon, the sinful influences of Babylon as it attacks the Lord's Day. The first image of church leaders is a watchman, mentioned in verse 10. The watchman stands on the city walls on the lookout for enemies coming. And then when he sees the enemy, and as soon as he sees the enemy, he shouts or he blows a horn or a trumpet with a signal that everyone knows means we are under attack. So what does the watchman need? He needs, first of all, good eyesight in order to see people. And in connection with that, he needs attentiveness. What way are Israel's leaders portrayed here? They're prophets and priests and elders and princes and judges, the leaders. Verse 10 says, his watchmen are blind. There's one qualification that a watchman needs. He needs to be able to see. And they've got blind watchmen. What sort of a watchman is that, him blind? And what sort of a people would appoint or tolerate a watchman like that? Think of a city, let's say, in the Middle Ages with a watchman, and they had men on the walls, and every one of them was blind. That's the state that Israel is in here. His people, his watchmen, are blind. They are all ignorant. And that second phrase, they are all ignorant, explains why they cannot see the threat that Babylon poses to the church. Here's Babylon with all its idolatry and wickedness, now especially with regard to the fourth commandment, and the watchmen are ignorant. They don't see the threat that Babylon is to the church. Ignorance. And the classic example of clerical ignorance is the priesthood, especially in the medieval Roman Catholic Church. Completely ignorant. The watchmen have no spiritual perception. There are ministers, many of them in our land, who think that evolutionism is no big deal. No big deal. We can be Christians and believe in this Big Bang and believe that we evolved from slime and we can still hold it all together. And they come up with various theories. There are many of them. Theistic evolution, progressive creationism, the framework hypothesis, the gap theory, all apostatizing theories dreamt up, and none of them really holds the way, because even the people who want a compromise theory realize it doesn't hold water, so they try and come up with a new one, and they're always turning out new ones. Well, our point is, evolutionism, not only is it a denial of the inspiration of Scripture in the opening chapters of Genesis and so much throughout the Bible, and therefore a denial of God the Creator, but it's a denial of keeping one day in seven holy. And then you have blind and ignorant watchmen who say to the members of the church, you're better off just doing what your boss says. And sure, these are difficult financial times and you need to be sure you keep your job. And if he wants you to work on that day, you know, do it. But don't try not to do it that much, like, but do it. And then there's no discipline. And the third mark of the church goes. And when the third mark goes, it's tugging away at the second mark and the first mark, because it's the one designed to keep the other two right. And you know what happens when the watchmen of Israel in Babylon are blind and ignorant and don't give the warning? Israel more and more looks like Babylon. Israel more and more looks like Babylon. Northern Ireland has a very high rate of church attendance, or at least church membership in as far as things go in the Western world. But what about the Lord's Day? You'd never know it. You'd never know it. And so the people of God, so-called, are busy doing the exact same things as the people of Babylon. Voltaire said, I remind you, destroy the church or Christianity, you destroy the Sabbath. When the Sabbath isn't being kept and people aren't listening to the word and people aren't coming to the sacraments and people aren't worshipping God and praying together as a body and being reinforced with the truth of the God of Israel, then you really haven't got much left. Watchmen. The second imagery is that of dogs. Verse 10. Now here, dogs aren't used in a bad sense, like mongrels or hounds that devour people. They're used as dogs in terms of sheepdogs. So the watchman, he warns the city of God. The dog or the sheepdog, he protects the flock of sheep, the flock of God. Now what does a dog do as a sheepdog? He barks. That's what he does. He barks. He barks to alert the shepherd. He barks to alert the sheep that there are wolves or thieves in the area, and if he barks loud enough, he may even hope to scare off the intruders. Now our text says something about these sheepdogs in Israel. They are all dumb dogs. So you get a blind watchman and a dumb dog. What use is that? They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. And this means that they're not dogs who have a throat infection that may pass in a few days or a few weeks, and then after that they'll be able to play their role in protecting the sheep. These are dogs which cannot bark. Some sheepdog, these dogs. And we have teachers in the church like this today, pastors and teachers and elders and deacons. Remember at the start of this sermon, or near the start, I told you about that pagan cosmology, the Babylonian creation myth, Enuma Elish? Well, the leading churchmen in the Western world believe that Genesis 1 and 2 copied Enuma Elish. And that's where it came from. And the Jews wrote it years after Moses was dead. And they took it over from this pagan myth. Well, they're not going to be doing much barking and warning the flock of God, because they've become Babylon themselves. Theistic evolution, the other compromised position of the liberal theological seminaries of our day, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Church of Ireland, is what they teach, the Roman Catholic Church, they all teach this. That evolution's true, and the Bible teaches God as creator, and you meld the two together. That's what they're all taught. And then you wonder how these pastors can look the children in the catechism class in the eye and say, Genesis 1 is true. And this is what God did in the first day, and this is what he did in the second day, and this is what he did in the third day. And knowing his activity in these 3 days is knowing him as creator, wise, powerful, and good. And they don't look the children in the eye. Well, of course, they're not there teaching catechism class anyway. But they don't look the children in the eye because they don't believe it themselves. And if I were to say to you, here's a really good book, but don't believe the first page because it's lies, and the second page is lies too, and the third page is lies. In fact, it's all lies until you get to Genesis 11. You'd say, what do you give me a book like that for? I don't want a book. Give me a book that's true. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping. And the sleeping that's mentioned here is sleeping with dreams. False prophecy. False teaching. That's what these dogs come out with. Instead of warning, they themselves teach lies to the people. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So these people, these guard dogs, looking after the sheep now, are not just dumb dogs, they're sleepy dogs. It's not just that they see the enemy coming, say a wolf or a thief, and can't bark, but they're actually asleep. But then, of course, even if they were awake, they couldn't bark anyway. And these people are no help to the Church of God. They're a liability. If you've got a flock and it's got a dog like this who's asleep, and even when he's awake, he can't bark, well, you're only keeping a proper dog out of a job. And because of these religious leaders, the sheep of God's pasture, become sheep for the slaughter. Dumb, sleepy dogs. This gets across the point that the most useless people in all the world are false and apostate Christian ministers, elders, and deacons. Totally useless as a dumb, sleepy, and now greedy dog. Verse 11 says, yea, they are greedy dogs. Dumb, sleepy, greedy dogs. Greedy dogs, verse 11, which can never have enough. And the enough here I take to be their feeding off the sheep. So they end up molesting and feeding off the sheep instead of protecting them, which is what false teachers do, especially, for instance, 2 Peter chapter 2. They fleece the sheep and heap up money to themselves, like charlatans like Joyce Mayer and Benny Hinn. Which brings us now to the third image. The watchman on the city wall, the dog or the sheepdog, and now verse 11, shepherds. The shepherd, as you all know, is to care for the sheep and to put himself out as he does so, by exposing himself to cold nights and rain and danger from thieves and beasts. Well, Israel's leaders in Babylon are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. They seek their own way, their own gain, from his quarter. It's all about themselves, not the sheep. These are shepherds that cannot understand. totally depraved and totally unable to understand the spiritual issues of the day, the danger that Babylon poses to the church, and so totally unable to defend the church. They're all of them on the make, we would say, like the greedy dogs of the last image. And so, as you move from these watchmen to the dogs, to the shepherds, you see the religious leaders going further and further downhill in character. They're thoroughly selfish until you get to the debauchery of verse 12 with drunkenness and partying among themselves. That's what it comes to. And the drunkenness here is not overindulging out of weakness and carelessness, which is still a grievous sin, but it's a deliberate thing. Come ye, say they. Come, let's all come together to my house, and we'll get wine and strong drink, and we'll just fill ourselves with it, and then tomorrow will be like today, and much more abundant. And we'll, after we do it today, we'll do it tomorrow. And the point of this is that this is thoroughly Babylonian. Drunkenness is thoroughly Babylonian. Habakkuk 2 speaks of the sins of Babylon. Verses 5 and 15 and 16, for instance, include drunkenness. Drunkenness and vomiting out of drunkenness. The whole debauchery. And now, these religious leaders in Babylon haven't been warning the people because they don't see any danger and become thoroughly Babylonian themselves, and so they're not filled with the Spirit. They're filled with alcohol to become drunk. Totally complacent. Friendly with Babylon. They've learned their ways. And that's what it is when apostasy comes into a church and with the religious leaders, that the religious leaders are just as worldly and ungodly as society around them. In America, for instance, the religious leaders have the same divorce and remarriage rate as the world. And now notice this. The word all. Verse 10, they are all ignorant. And again, they are all dumb dogs. And then verse 11, they can never have enough. They all look to their own way. And if this is the religious leaders, the shepherds, the dogs, the watchmen, the pastors, teachers, elders, and so on, what are the people like? If the watchmen feel, and the sheepdogs feel, and the shepherds feel, what is going to happen to the sheep? And then we remember, there are a few godly people left. There's the eunuch of verse 4, and he's keeping God's Sabbath, and he's choosing the things in which the Lord delights. And then there's the Gentiles, the Gentile convert of verse 6, joining himself to the Lord, serving him, loving his name, keeping the Sabbath from polluted it. And these people, they're the true church in the midst of Israel, in the midst of Babylon. They know God as Creator. They know Him as Redeemer, both the Exodus and the cross, and therefore they keep God's Sabbath. Which brings us finally to the third point, the ravages of the wild beasts. Verse 9, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. The beasts of the field and the beasts of the forest, that's the whole totality of land animals, the big ones, the ones that can gobble human beings up. And God says, come to devour. And that's what happens when you get religious leaders like this, caving into Babylon, not keeping the Sabbath, devour. Devour. And it's not just devour the religious leaders, it's devour the whole congregation, the whole denomination, the church. Come to devour. Eat them up. That's what you get for following leaders like this and for profaning the Sabbath in Babylon. And the striking thing about verse 9 is that it comes in the form of a command from God. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. God says to the beasts, come. Enter into the city. The watchman, he's blind. He's ignorant. Just jump up into the city. And then the guard dogs, or the sheep dogs, and the shepherds, they're asleep, or they're drunk, and they're dumb, and they can't bark anyway. Come and devour. I command you, in my providence, destroy the church. Give them what is their due. Give them what they deserve. Give them what I want them to have, because they are a smoke in my nose, and I am angry and disgusted with them. Come, be the instrument of my wrath, and gobble them up. Oh, your continental Sabbath. Oh, your oncers. That's what you get. That's what you get. That's where it all leads. It leads to no church. And so what happened when God in his mercy did come and call Israel to leave Babylon and come back to the promised land? What happened? The majority of Israel who was in Babylon didn't come back. They stayed in Babylon. And they stayed in Babylon because they liked Babylon. Because they belonged in Babylon. They were thoroughly Babylonian. Their views of drunkenness, their views of the Lord's Day, thoroughly Babylonian. They didn't believe in Jehovah as creator or redeemer at all. They didn't keep Sabbath in Babylon. And the beasts came in at God's request and gobbled them up. The good news in Isaiah, especially in Isaiah, is that the church is called to look for rest in Jesus Christ, the covenant Christ who redeems and pays back the guilt of our sins. In chapter 42 and 49 and 50 and 51 and 53 and 56 and 59 and 61 and 63, filled with Christ, and we've got rest and healing and peace in his wounds. And believing that, we keep the Sabbath and we remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. Let's do that today. Amen.